If you would, take your Bible and be turning to 1 Peter. By way of introducing the lesson titled, A Man's Spiritual Growth, the reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as well as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I'll begin reading 1 Peter 2, 2. Peter's writing to us as described in chapter 1, verse 1 of this book. And he says to us, like newborn babes, look for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And in chapter 3, verse 18, he ends his writing by telling us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Bid you a very pleasant good morning. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today to worship God as we trust in spirit and in truth. We strive to be directed by his holy word. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. We appreciate the encouragement that we get from the singing and the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We have visitors in our assembly today, and we're delighted that you are here. Hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. We would like for you to leave being assured in your mind that the Bible is taught here. That'd be the greatest compliment that you could ever give us. I find it very interesting that Peter wrote two letters, inspired of the Holy Scriptures, of course, by the Holy Spirit, of course, that are contained in our New Testament. And in those short two letters, in each letter, he talks about growing. And so, what could we say? We could say that the New Testament admonishes us to grow spiritually, and it directs us to the Word of God, providing the avenue whereby we may be able to do that. One of the greatest needs of today is to envision the possibilities of our being able to grow spiritually. It would be very sad if we were satisfied with ourselves without spiritual growth, because we would become blind and unknowledgeable in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is interesting, as I said, grow in both of his letters. So maybe, since Peter didn't say, after he made both of those statements, now let me tell you step by step specifically how you can do that. But if we look at the life of Peter, maybe there's something that we can glean from his life, from his interaction with Jesus and other disciples in the first century. So let's focus our attention in on Peter. He's told us to grow. There are two pictures of Peter given in the Bible. One at the beginning of his growth toward God and one at the close of his life, if you want to consider that to be the markers of growing from one point to another. These show the facts of development of the soul and reveal the possibilities of life. The first picture is found in John 1 and verse 42, where Jesus said to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, in John 1 and verse 42, brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, the New American Standard Bible says. That is rock or stone. You're going to call this man rock. You're going to call him stone. Cephas is Aramaic. Peter is Greek. What do those words mean? A stone. And the King James Version reflects that. These verses show what he was. And the Lord Jesus is in consideration of his possibilities by saying, "You're going to be rock solid." That's a great compliment. The second picture of Peter is found in his letter. It's 2 Peter 1, 14 and 15, and in chapter 3 and verse 13. Peter has grown into an old man by this time, and he's endured a lot of things. He's left the imprint of his personality on the world in such a way that it will never be forgotten. He's helped to spread in this changing world a kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that will endure forever. And as his sunset hour draws closer and closer, in the midst of these later years, he speaks as a young person when he says, "I see a new heaven and a new earth." In 14 and 15 of 2 Peter 1, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent in that any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." In chapter 3 and verse 13, "But according to his promise," the promise of the Lord, "we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." All of us would like to be able to end our lives like that, wouldn't we? It may be. During the years between the events of John's Gospel chapter 1 and Peter writing this final letter, 2 Peter 3, wonderful changes have happened in Peter's life. He's fought many battles. He has fought battles and he has failed in some respects more than once. And upon that failure, he hasn't given up. He hasn't totally abandoned the Lord. He stood up, did what he needed to do to make it right, and kept walking with the Lord. That's what you and I should do. He's lived through a great tempest as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Their lives were not so luxurious and comfortable. He's lived through this calm periods of time, but he's lived through great trials and great conflicts. He's also had great joy, but at the same time, great suffering, as he's climbing this mountain to attain to the highest point that he possibly can, and he finds himself at the end of his life, not seeing with physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, "I see a new heavens and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells." Isn't that wonderful? So there's comfort for us when we view his life. But we can also see things about growth. And so let me, in the time that we have this morning, mention to you some of the steps toward spiritual growth. And when I say that, I don't mean, okay, the first step is this, and then when you complete that, you go to the second step, and it is this. I mean, these are steps, and think of them maybe as somewhat parallel to each other. Don't concretely think of them as this is what you must do one at a time. But by each of these steps, we will see in Peter spiritual growth. And by the end, we will be able to, I trust and I think, say, how can I use that to do what Peter tells me to do in both of his letters, grow, by putting my nose in the Word of God? The first step in his growth, maybe that's the time that the Lord first called him. He was going by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Before this call, Peter never really plan things beyond his daily task, as you and I sometimes do. Perhaps his ambition was to catch more fish than the day before. That's how he made his living. His life consisted of fish and boats and nets and being out on the Sea of Galilee. That was life to him. But one day, Jesus Christ said to him, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That opened his eyes. And it gave him a new vision of, maybe I don't know everything that this involves, but I can be excited about it. And it can be challenging to me. And it can be something that will be very helpful to me. And so it's a new vision of life. And he saw that it was more than working and catching fish and mending nets. He left everything associated with his livelihood to follow Christ. Now, when you think about that being a first step, it's a pretty big step, isn't it? Would you leave everything that you had to follow Christ? That's where it always begins. It's the discovery that life is more than working in a store. Life is more than stocking grocery shelves. Life is more than helping to assemble an automobile. Life is more than washing dishes. There's something great about life that you and I can participate in. It is to see that there is a divine vocation that you and I can be a part of, worthy of the calling, with humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it's to see that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions, as Jesus taught us in Luke 12 and verse 15. And this is the reason why many have not made spiritual growth a priority. We get bombarded with things from the world and we lose our focus and we put our attention on, I've got to make this money, I've got to have this, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And we become overwhelmed sometimes. Peter says, don't be that way. Follow the Lord in everything. The second step that I want to show you is mentioned in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some people are saying John the Baptist. Some people are calling you Elijah. But others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? That's getting at the heart of the matter, isn't it? The one who answered him was the one who told us to grow in both of his letters. And he spoke up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Remember, you are the rock. And upon this rock solid confession that you made, that you're the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Peter has risen high enough to now, by this time, to see that Christ is more than a mere man, that he is divine, that he is the very Son of the living God. He sees more in Christ than just a figure on the pages of man's history. He now has more than the hand of man to hold to. He has the hand of God to hold to. And he makes that rock solid confession. In life, in death, have you found this truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And have you found his teaching in John 8, 21, 23, and 24? Jesus said, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. That's ominous. I don't want to be in that group. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What did Peter believe? Peter spoke up and told what was in his heart. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is in effect telling him, you will not die in your sins as a result of that confession, but you will go on to serve your brethren in the kingdom of God. You will unlock it because I'm going to give you the keys. You will make it evident to men. You will allow men to usher into God's great kingdom, and thus you are a fisherman for men, for the souls of men. Another step in his growth is found on the shores of Galilee in John 21. Jesus had been crucified on the cross and raised from the dead. After these things, John says, he manifested himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. You might recall the story that Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana were in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. And Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, what I think he means by that is not what you and I might call a friend and say, I'm going fishing Saturday, you want to go with me. I don't think it's that type of a situation at all. Their Lord had been crucified. Their Lord had been taken away from them. They were sad. They were filled with sorrow. They were dejected. They thought Christ as a king of his kingdom has been blown up by his enemies. That's their mindset. So when Peter says, I think I'll go fishing, I don't think he's saying, this one day of my life, I'm going to go back and fish. I think he's saying, I'm returning to my former lifestyle. And I think the context bears that out. We will come with you, they said. They got in the boat. They caught nothing. A man was noticed on the shore that said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. The disciple whom Jesus loved told Peter, it's the Lord. When they pulled the net in, and it was full of fish after fishing all night long, and they caught nothing. It's the Lord. Peter put on his cloak, dove in the water to make it to shore. Obviously, he could swim. And the Lord had prepared breakfast for them. And when they ate breakfast, they ate with the Lord on this occasion. Breakfast was finished. And this was the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead in verse 14 of John 21. So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now what I'm suggesting to you that he's asking right there, even though it is not specified, I don't think he's asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples of mine? What I think he's asking Peter is, do you love me more than these fish and these nets and these boats? Because remember, the Lord had said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Do you love me more than these? I think that is the sense. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the Lord responded by saying, tend my sheep. He said again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Do you think maybe Peter might have been thinking about the three denials of the Lord that he blundered with? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Peter here learned that love for Christ and love for his disciples should be number one. And that should be number one, even over and above what a man does for a living. And what a man does for a living is a pretty significant thing, isn't it? Because man is supposed to provide for his own, and if he doesn't, he's worse than an unbeliever. It's important to provide for your own. But where's your highest priority? Love Christ and love his disciples. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. His learning was marked by some of the oddest and most humiliating experiences of life. Maybe we can relate to that. He blundered. Maybe we can relate to that. He denied Christ, and he has given up in despair. How could Christ care for him anymore? How could Christ ever use this kind of man in service to God and his kingdom? Here he learns the key. Love God, love Christ, and love those who belong to Christ. That's the key. For the soul to grow, there has to be this love in the heart. Growth takes exercise, and exercise that profits must be motivated by this love. And so Peter's well on his way to growth. Acts 3 is another step that we can look at in consideration of the growth of Peter. In Acts 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. There was a man there who had been lame from his mother's womb. He was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That is, the Beautiful Gate. And they set him there, the Bible says, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, if our eyes could have seen that, how wonderful it would have been. Here, Peter sees two things. He sees that there are some things that are more valuable than silver and gold. Do you see that? Love is more valuable than silver and gold. Showing sympathy to someone is more valuable than silver and gold. A word of encouragement that you might remember all the rest of your life is more valuable than everything you have in your bank account. A friend is more valuable. Good health is valuable. Think of the friendship of Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. And in verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. That's no insignificant thing about friendship, is it? We've made a covenant. We've made an agreement. And this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be this way between you and I. And it's going to be this way between your descendants and my descendants. And the Lord be the judge, if anything ever tears that up. That's a friendship, isn't it? Secondly, the life that grows is the one that gives. I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give it to you. You know, he could have very well been like some people in modern America and said, for a price, I've got something that'll benefit you. A mere $59.99 plus shipping and handling, and if you want to, a small extra fee. They didn't say that, did they? I give it to you. And what greater blessing could they have given this man who never knew how to walk? What greater blessing could he receive? And could they have given him? And I give it to you. Don't you know he could have sold that? Had that been on his mind? But he didn't. He gave it away. He gave it. And doesn't that remind you what John wrote early in his gospel? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Does it remind you of Abraham who loved God so dearly that he gave his only Son to God? Giving. Giving. What is life to me? Giving? Or getting everything I can get my hands on? Can I say from the heart the words of the Lord Jesus? As they are recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts 20 and verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Peter learned that. And that is a huge step in the growth of any person who desires to grow toward God. Don't you agree?
Amen.
Another step that Peter makes is found in Acts chapter 10. This is a day that marked his liberation from the shackles of Judaism. It was very hard for him to rise above the thought that God was a Jewish God. But here he climbed to the point where he saw that no life is too unclean for the blood of Jesus to cleanse. He saw for the first time that men may claim God's grace and that all have a place in the heart of God. The inspired record of God tells us in Acts 10, about verse 9, that Peter went up to the housetop on the sixth hour to pray. We'd already been introduced to Cornelius, but the remainder of the verses will tell us what we need to know and that was recorded in those first few verses. He became hungry, was desirous to eat. While they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open up, an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." These things were described as unholy and unclean for the Israelites in God's book in the Old Covenant. Peter's true to form. Again, a voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And the Bible tells us that this happened three times. And then immediately the object was taken up into the sky. And Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what this vision which he had seen might be. And while he was perplexed, representatives came to him who were sent by Cornelius, having directions for Simon's house, and they appeared at the gate, calling out. They were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on this vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. In verse 23, on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter said to him, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "Four days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" You know, that attitude of Cornelius would make an excellent lesson, wouldn't it? Doesn't he have a wonderful attitude? Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching Christ, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them, speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can they? Can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful, wonderful occasion. And look at the growth of Peter. Peter received a vision from God teaching him an important principle, one that he's going to live by the rest of his life on this earth. Call no man common or unclean. God has made belief in his Son to be a benefit not only to the Jews, but to everyone who hears his word and obeys it. everyone. What a marvelous lesson. And what a great growth in Peter. Of course he made his blunders. Just like you and I do. What did he do when he fell? He got back up. He dusted himself off. And he continued his walk with the Lord. And that's the very thing you and I must do. And Peter will help us. As we look at the life of Peter and see, this is what Peter did. You know, I think I could do that too. And we can. By the scriptures we've reviewed today, we can understand and see pretty clearly, I think, how Peter grew out of ignorance, out of weakness, out of prejudice. And we could pick others in the Bible and look at their lives and see how they grew as well. Look at this view of life now that Peter has at the close of his life, according to the promise that God made. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I won't have to worry about my blunder of denying the Lord. I won't have to worry about my showing prejudice among people. I'll be in the kingdom where righteousness dwells. Because I'm forgiven. Because I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Because when I've made mistakes and trespasses and sins, I've corrected them according to God's Word. I've picked myself up. Others have helped pick me up. And they've encouraged me. And I've made myself right with God, and I'm going to continue to grow and continue to climb that mountain and continue to walk in the steps of the Lord. And I will reach that pinnacle. Yes, Peter. Yes, Peter. The new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter's about to be put to death. His fear didn't cause him to deny the Lord. He's living too close to God now for earth to hold his treasures. Before him stretches out the light of an eternal day. This is what every believer is looking for. To be at home with God. Now what about you today? Are you looking to be at home with God when this very, very short life is over? No, it's very short, isn't it? Are you growing spiritually? If you realize that you're not, please fix that. And fix it today. And you don't have to tell me about it. Tell God about it. God will help you. If there's anything that any of the brothers here can do to encourage you, we would certainly be happy to do that. But you can grow to God based on what He said in His Word. Grow. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we ask no other requirement of you than what the apostles of Christ preached by His authority in all the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ after hearing His gospel. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins and be faithful to Him. Even if it means the cost of your life, which you will have to grow spiritually before you will be faithful under extremely difficult circumstances. And maybe those extremely difficult circumstances will never come your way. Maybe no one will threaten to kill you if you don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You could possibly live your whole life in this country without ever having to face that challenge. But if you did face the challenge, what would you do? Who would you be? You won't make it without spiritual growth. If we can assist you in that today, we'd be delighted. Please answer the Lord's invitation while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the song that Brother Greg has selected. May God bless you today is our prayer.